How's everybody doing?
Good.
Put my phone on silent. That would be like Johnny on. If you weren't here on Sunday morning, Johnny left his notifications on, and he had his phone connected into the system. And so every once in a while, it'd bing through the sound system. So it was funny. I don't think they're connected. I'll talk louder. Yeah, okay. I'm going to talk about something today, about something that's, in my opinion, is very important. As you could see, Nina announced it on Sunday. It's about hope, the truth about hope. Hope, to me, is very, very important. Especially in my life, if you guys know my story, I think I shared it maybe a few teachings ago. I shared my story, and so you could go back onto the archives and listen to that if you want to hear that. But hope is very important to my personally. Hope is important to me. There we go. And so I want to start off by, what is hope? That's a good way to start anything. What is it? What is it? A lot of people use hope as a wish. That's the most common way. Like, oh, I hope I get a good grade on the test. Oh, I hope that I have a good day tomorrow. I hope that I don't get sick, type of stuff. And that's not the real biblical sense of hope. In the Bible, hope means to trust, confidence, expectation of what is sure or certain. So in other words, the way I understand hope is knowing. Confidence. When you have confidence that you could do something, you know you could do something, right? So hope is knowing. So we'll go to Jeremiah 29:11. We'll kind of use this one as our kind of like staple. I'll try to go pretty quick. I have quite a few verses, but we'll go quick. Verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Yeah. Just keep that in mind as we move forward with the other scriptures we go in line. Just keep this in the back of your head. Just keep it in your heart. It's a good scripture just to keep in your heart in general. So first we're going to go over warnings about placing our trust in certain places. In Psalms 52, you could go ahead and turn there, 52. I'm going to be referencing the Psalms a lot. And Psalms are songs, and don't you ever feel like you listen to a song and you're like, that's exactly how I feel. That's exactly like they put your emotions into song. It's like just like the Psalms did. They did that for me exactly. They put exactly what I wanted to say into songs. Yeah. In verse 7 of Psalms, 52, verse 7 through 9 says, "See, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in abundance of his riches and sought off refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly." So the warning is in verse 7. The man did not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his refuge, of his riches. And it led to destruction. But David said, I forgot to check who wrote this one, but I think it said David, I trust in the steadfast love. In other words, I grew my confidence in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. In Psalms, oh, I lost myself. Proverbs 11. I have so many P's up here, it's getting confusing. I thank God for tablets because my handwriting is horrible. Because if I were to write it, I would have been already speaking in tongues. They used to tell me that I was going to be a doctor because of my handwriting. But that didn't work out. But it's funny. Chapter 11 of Proverbs, verse 28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." Again, whoever trusts in riches will fall. It's kind of like a lot of people are trusting riches, huh? It's almost like the Bible knew that was going to happen. Psalms 115, verse 3. Start at verse 3. Here's another. Warning on where we should place our trust. In verse 3, it says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat." Verse 8, "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them, and so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is the helper and their shield." Verse 11, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." In verse, we jump back to verse, it's all tiny. Nice. In the earlier, in the halfway through the verse, verse 4 through, it was talking about the idols they had created. And that's where they put their trust, even though those idols weren't living. Those idols couldn't see, they couldn't hear, yet they put their trust in them. It's kind of funny. But those who fear the Lord, in other words, those who worship the Lord, trust in him, the ones who have hope in him, is their help and their shield. If we put our hope and our trust in the Lord, he's our shield. And he's our help. This is important. Remember these. This one specifically. He is our help and our shield. It all comes together at the end. Isaiah 31:1-3. Yeah, it's fine. It says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for the help and the rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, in the horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." Verse 2, "And yet he is wise and brings disaster, and he does not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall. They will all perish together. Kind of grim at the end. But another word, do not trust. The way I understood this is don't trust in physical power. Don't trust in physical power. In Hosea, Isaiah was a warning towards, as we're going back, don't trust in riches, in false idols, or the last one also could have been, don't trust anything man-made, I guess, on physical power. And in Hosea, chapter 10, verse 13, it says, you have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way in the multitude of your warriors. Warriors are military. They have trusted in their military and in their own way. In Jeremiah 17, in verse, Psalms 146, verse 3 to 7, says, do not put your trust in princes, that's always a hard word for me to say, princes, because I feel like princes, in the son of man in whom there is no salvation. Notice that's little son of man, little. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth on the very day he plans, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who has made the heaven and the seas and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. In Jeremiah 17, I could have just said this one, and I wouldn't have to say all the other ones. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8 says, thus the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in the inhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Let's get this tongue twister there. You see, I could have just said that one. The next one. I didn't write what this scripture was. I can't, let's see what it is. That's why I'm confused. All right, that makes a lot more sense. He is like a tree planted by water that he sends out his roots by the stream, and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of the drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. All right, so let's jump one verse back. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out his roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of the drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Even in the dry season, if your hope and confidence is in the Lord, your fruit still remains. You still bear fruit. Psalms 40. I'm just going to go over the first three verses. The thing, though, about verse 40, it's a song about David wrote the song about trusting in the Lord during the dry season. During when it wasn't going right. In verse 1, it says, I wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The thing that I really liked about this one is that he put his trust, his confidence was in the Lord. Even though it was not going well. And it says right here at the end, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Because they saw what David was going through and how he was and how God put him through that. People are going to see that. And put their trust, their hope in the Lord. Did I write verse 9? Verse 9, it jumped out on me. It jumped out. It doesn't really have to do anything with what I'm saying, but I just wanted to add it. Verse 9 and 10, it says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Yeah. It jumped out at me because he wasn't hiding God's love from other people. He wasn't hiding what God had done for him. Even though he wrote this during the dry season, he was still speaking of the faithfulness and the salvation of God. Something to keep in mind as we live our lives further on. We should never cease to speak of God's love. In verse 119, Psalms 119. It's full of the saying, my hope is in your word. It's full of it. Like it's not full of it. It's full of that saying. We can have our confidence in the word. In verse 47, I know it's the longest. We're not going to go over every single one. I'm just going to pick some. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. And I really like this. I really like this because, again, it says, those who fear you, in other words, those who know God, those who worship God, they will see me and rejoice Because I have trusted your word. Because you, like in other words, if you trust the word, people are going to start being happy to see you because you bring the word. You bring life. And it says people rejoice. Not just, oh, cool, he's here. No, they rejoice. They're like, what I think rejoice is they start jumping up and down and start throwing, like, hallelujah, he's here. Says something similar in verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. In 114, it says another thing. You are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. So in other words, have confidence in the word of God. This is the thing we can. Everywhere I looked about the Bible, I did a quick search on Google. Google's awesome. This is the only thing that we could put our confidence in. This is the only thing we could put our hope in. In 1 Timothy 1:1, it's just Paul's just introducing himself. And Paul calls Jesus Christ our hope. The Bible mentions hope 129 times in 121 verses. I thought that was kind of funny, because that means they said hope multiple times in a verse. And the thing that I kept finding, that all those, I honestly did not go through all those verses, but skimming through all those verses, there's one thing I found in common. They all point to Jesus. Oh, shocker. The word, it points to the word. It points to the word becomes that became flesh. It points to the resurrecting king. It's the hope that we need and that we could rely on. Let's go ahead and jump to, let's jump to Paul, right? This is the most excited part of that I'm in of this teaching. This is where I really got excited. In Acts 9, verse 15. We've heard multiple times the Paul story. Paul saw persecuted and the Christians and was on his road to Damascus, and then God or Jesus appeared to him. We've all heard that story, right? So we know about most of it probably. And so in verse 15 in chapter 9, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So this was a prophecy about Paul. This was a word spoken over Paul from God, from Jesus. He is chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. I forgot to change it. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. Why is it not changing? See, don't put your trust in electronic devices. Oh, so remember that. This was spoken over Paul. Why does it keep doing that to me? He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. So, all right. So we're not going to go over every aspect of Paul's life. So we'll just go ahead and jump to chapter 27. So Paul was arrested, right, at this certain point in time. He was arrested. And he was judged unfairly in the chapter before. He was judged unfairly, and the people didn't like him, and they were really plotting just to kill him. And so Paul came up, he appealed so he could be sent to Caesar, to be judged there by Caesar. So he had to show up. So it's kind of like to save his butt. And so he was on his way to Rome. So they were going to sail to Rome. And the funny thing about this, that Paul was in jail. People were trying to kill him. But God still showed his favor to Paul. With the centurion and with the other judge and stuff like that. I just thought it was funny. So we'll jump to verse 23, right, of chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 23. And keep this in mind. I believe it's 23 and 24. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So Paul had gotten a message, a divine message, that he was going to make it to Caesar. The night before this happened. All right, so let's with verse 13. They're on the boat, they're sailing. Now the south wind blew gently, opposing that they had obtained their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore, but soon as the tempest wind called the northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught, and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called, I'm not even going to try, we managed to with difficulty secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to under-guide the ship. Then fearing that they would run along on the citrus, they lowered the gear, thus they were driven along. Since we were violently stormed, tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard and with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest laid on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So they were in a storm. They navigated with the stars. They couldn't see stars. So they had lost hope that they were going to make it through. Verse 21. Since they have been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For the very night there stood before me an angel of the God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must understand. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. I have faith in God, and it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Did you notice that people were, did you notice that people said that people lost hope? But then God spoke to somebody, to a spiritual leader, and those people had to hold on to what that spiritual leader said in order to keep their hope. Let's continue. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took sounding and 40-20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took on a sound again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And as sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, "Unless these men stay aship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes in the ship's boat and let it go. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to all take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day, and you have continued in suspense, and without food you have taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of your, not a hair is to perish from the head of your own." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. They were 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten, they lightened the ship and threw it out, the wheat, into the sea. Verse 29. "Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. At the same time, loosening the ropes and tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul," there's again favor, "wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make it to the land, and the rest on the planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that they all were brought to the land, safely to the land." The part that I really like is the pieces that it told them to hang on to pieces of the wood if they didn't know how to swim. No, leave it up. The ones who don't know how to swim, the ones who couldn't swim on the planks or the pieces of the ship. When stuff happens, when the storm comes, we gotta hang on to parts of the ship. The people had heard from God. They heard Paul. Paul heard from God, and then Paul shared the word. That they were gonna make it, that they weren't gonna die. Not a single one was gonna die, not even their hair was gonna fall out. From this stress, I guess. that they would make it through. And they knew, they had a knowing, they had that hope, that knowing that it was going to go through, that they were going to make it through. Paul had the confidence that they were going to make it through. So they needed to hold on to parts of the ship to make it through. If you don't know what parts of the ships are, it's worship, it's relationships, discipleship, fellowship, stewardship. All those ships, when the storm is coming, if you hold on to those things, when the storms are coming, you'll make it through the storm. Hold on to parts of those ships during the storm. You need, there's a lot of ships. There's lots. When we hear from God, when our pastors hear from God, when our leaders hear from God, and we have that hope that it's going to happen, and we don't see it happen any soon, like as soon as we hear it, we still have to hold on to the ships. We have to hold on to the worship. We have to hang on to the relationships. Same thing, if you're in a trial, in the storming, and you think, oh, I just need a break from those people. No, it's that you actually need to cling to those ships, the relationships, to those leaderships. In Acts, if we go on to the next chapter, it's right next to verse. The first verse, it says, after we were brought safely through, we have learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for as they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it began to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall over dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune to come, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. I thought that was kind of funny, that last part. But fire represents the presence of God, right? The fire drew out the viper, the snake. The presence of God is going to draw out the snake. It's going to reveal the snake. And the snake is going to bite the hand that's feeding the fire. So when you're trying to hold on to the ships, parts of the ship, remember, and you're feeding the fire with worship, guess what the snake is going to attack? Worship. If you're feeding the fire if you're giving, he's going to attack you through your giving. It continues. It could go on and on. Whatever you're doing to grow the presence of God in your area, that's what's going to draw out the viper, and it's going to attack you through there. Say if one of you open up a homeless shelter, right? And you're spreading the gospel through the homeless shelter. Guess where the viper is going to come attack? Wherever you're feeding the fire, the presence of God, that's where it's going to come from. But verse 5 gives us what to do when the snake bites. It gives us exact instructions on what to do. He shook off the creature He shook off the creature and into the fire and suffered no harm. So he shook off the viper that was latched onto him, shook it off, the same fire, that same presence that drew out the snake, destroyed the snake. The same presence of God that brings out, that reveals the demonic forces in your area, in your life, can destroy and will destroy the demonic force. He shook up the snake, shook off the snake, and continued doing what he was doing. He continued feeding the fire. Just because he got bit feeding the fire, he didn't go look for somebody. He didn't go look for the elder, for the pastor. He got bit and continued feeding the fire. If you get bit worshiping, continue worshiping. Shake it off and continue worshiping. If you got bit by when you were giving, shake off and keep giving. Just continues, goes down the line, whatever it is. In the last verses of this chapter, in Acts, in verse 28, this is after Paul had reached Rome. It says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, that they will listen. He lived there 2 whole years on his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming that the kingdom of God and teaching about the Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the boldness and without hindrance. Guys, remember Acts 19, Acts 9, 15. It was the first thing that, wasn't the first thing that God told Paul, but it was a promise about Paul. It was a prophecy about Paul, a word spoken over Paul. And it was completed at the end. Because Paul, as we saw in this last chapter we read, he kept his hope in the Lord. Because he kept his hope in the Lord, I don't know if Paul knew that what we read in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 15. I don't know if Paul knew, but because he hoped in the Lord, he has confidence in the Lord, he trusted the Lord, the word that was spoken over him came to pass. And because it came to pass, we, as right now, us, heard the gospel. So, it gets me really excited that There's words, there's prophecies about us, every single one of us. We may know them, some we may not know. But we should have the confidence, the trust in the Lord to know that whatever they are, they will come to pass. That we'll just keep on worshiping, that we'll just keep on praising, we'll just keep on, we won't be silent in spreading God's love. Hope is confidence in the word. Hope is confidence in God. One thing that I remembered through all this was how somebody told me, I don't think it was you, but somebody told me that you had said before your surgery that you weren't really scared because you had some divine appointments that God had told you about that still hadn't happened. And that's why you knew it was your, right? Something like that? You had no fear. Did you say that during the sermon, or did I just hear it from somebody else?
I talked about my fear.
But that's the same as Paul. And so moving forward through our lives, through the rest of these days, is let's keep hope. Let's know what the Bible says. Let's know what our promises are, and know what our hope is. When we know our hope, when we know what it is, that's what we hope for. It's our confidence. I know I'm like repeating it a lot, but that's what it is. Hope is knowing. Then from there, we could go to believing, which is faith. So it's just going to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity you've given us to come here before you, Lord, and get to spend time in your word, Lord. And I just thank you for the hope that you, that this knowing, this hope that you've entrusted in us, Lord, that it would just grow, Lord. That we get to know more about you, Lord. That we'll get to know more of what you say about us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that if when the trials come, that we'll hold on to those parts of the ship, Lord. That we'll hold on to those, Lord. That we'll continue driving on, Lord. That we'll continue to the shore, to your presence, Lord. That we'll continue to your presence, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that you'll help us live out there's the remainder of the week, Lord. And live the hope, Lord. Live the hope that you've called us to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'll see you guys on Sunday at 10 a.m., yeah.